Okay. I just noticed the time and it looks like we're running a little bit late, 2 minutes over. That's all right. That's not too bad. So, good morning, everybody, and welcome to church this morning. We have a guest speaker this morning here at Terrigal, which will be good. The topic this morning is Melchizedek. So we've got quite a few readings about Melchizedek, some from the Old and some from the New Testament, which will be good. And Melchizedek being one of those lesser-known people that have been in the Bible that we're looking at the moment. So that's the current series that we're looking at on Zoom Church. So, yes, of course, this is part of our winter series. And last week we had James giving us David's mighty men. So we're looking at some of those mighty men characters that were there, which are also lesser known. So I guess without further ado, we'll get the worship band up and we'll sing a few songs to get started. And and then we'll get into some readings and have a look at Melchizedek.
Yeah, so if everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Everybody, our second song is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Good.
our song for this morning when it comes up is I Love You, Lord. Take a seat. Pass it back to you.
Okay. It's good to get started and sing to the Lord. Now, I think that we have a few readings, but I think all the kids have made their way out to Sunday school now, and we might just start off today by reading the Lord's Prayer. So, from Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, today. And Melchizedek is an order of a priesthood that came before the Levitical priesthood that we sort of know a lot more about. There's a lot more detail about the Levitical priesthood, and it's quite interesting to compare the two, and you don't hear much about it. There's a few verses scattered, maybe a psalm in there with mentions Melchizedek. Some people have suggested that maybe there was some other people after the order of Melchizedek throughout the Old Testament that maybe weren't Levitical priests. But it is a bit unknown. It's this mysterious figure. But then we hear about it again in the New Testament in Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. So someone who's come and has been there to basically set up our new kingdom under this original order. And to sort of be the Levitical priesthood might have come as a bit of a shadow or a placeholder, so to speak, to implement those sacrificial laws that were not there to be permanent, but there to be replaced by Jesus under his sacrifice once and for all. But and it's said that him being after that order, he would be our priest forever. And so that is the lesser known person that we're looking at today. Is this Melchizedek? So we've got a few readings, and I might get some young people to read. Some of the pre-organized ones that I've had. Ben, if you would like to come up and read the first reading for us, that would be great.
Chapter Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and their souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram sojourned, going on still toward the south.
Okay, yep, so there you go. We're going to do a bit of a history on Abram and try to get this the lead up into this event that happened after after Abram and his men battled the Chedorlaomer, who was someone who came and took his nephew Lot. So just setting the scene here, we have Abram leaving his father's household, later to be named Abraham. Okay. So, Josh, if you want to read the next one. Thank you.
So, Genesis chapter 13, verses 2 to 11. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Genesis chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anah, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale.
Okay, thanks, Josh. So there you go. So Abram left with his nephew Lot, And then everything got too big for them. They were very blessed in all of their cattle and their herds. And so they divided, and Lot went over to the land of Sodom. He picked the place that looked the most fruitful. But then we have this character of Chedorlaomer. And at this point, Abram didn't actually have an heir, so he didn't have someone that would that would follow on from his seed or to take over anything. Now, he had this servant, his head servant, which his name, I think, was Eliezer at the time. And interestingly, he takes it similar to the Battle of Gideon, where he takes a small number or a small contingent of people and go and against this massive army. And it must have been a huge army, because there were a great number of kings that Chedorlaomer previously had defeated. And prior to defeating the kings of Sodom and all of the other kings in that area, was it nine kings? I think it was nine kings. Before that battle of nine kings, he'd come down down the east side of Jordan, and he battled many other giants and nations that were there and destroyed them, Chedorlaomer. So against this massive army and against all odds, Abram takes 318 of his servants. And interestingly, if you add up the Hebrew characters in the name of his servant, which was Eliezer, it adds up to 318. Looking at the Hebrew characters, looking at the head servant that he took with him to lead into battle. So maybe he was taking that, looking for a sign from God, looking for something, but he was searching to try to battle and to get his nephew Lot back, who had been taken by this king. So it's quite an interesting thing when you start looking at everything in detail. So we'll move on to our next section in the story, which is when Abram meets Melchizedek. And I might ask Lachlan to read this one for us.
Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 24. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods for thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread of even to a shalset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shaldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion."
Okay, very good. So there you go. So there's the big event, and it says that Abram had paid tithes to Melchizedek, this king, and or this priest, and we get the first mention of the bread and wine there. So it's an interesting little section that you can brush through pretty quickly. Now, we might have a hymn, and so Josh, do you want to come and announce the hymn? And Michelle, would you like to lead in the singing? Thanks.
Hymn 104.
Is that on?
Yep.
Yep.
Okay.
Hymn 104. "He that hath made his refuge God hath found a most secure abode. Will walk all day beneath his shade, and safely rest at night his head."
God hath found a more secure
Okay. So, we've heard about Abram, and we've got that history of Abram and how he made his refuge God. And, of course, we get this mention of Melchizedek in the New Testament, so we might have a few readings from Hebrews. I'll read this one, Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now over in Hebrews 10, a few breakups of some verses here to summarize. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now down to verse 37. Forget a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Just a few more readings now from Hebrews 11 and then John 17. And then we'll pass it over to Paul. So Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the words, worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And over to verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, John 17, Jesus' famous prayer that he prays for his disciples and for his people that are to come. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. So a few paraphrased sections there of the New Testament. But it's good to good to see where Melchizedek fits into this new priesthood that we're looking at, abiding in ourselves. So we might just have another quick hymn, you know, because we haven't sung it. Everyone's got to wake up, and then we'll pass it over to Paul. Yeah, sure.
Hymn number 12. Though Jesus was of flesh and blood, with evil he was not defiled, though formed from the woman's seed, who was by Satan's craft beguiled. Yes, sir. Please stand.
Oh, Melchizedek seemed to have a mixed history, and there's no real clear, infallible definition of what it was stood for. But this is the mystery of godliness. And the mysteries of God in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the case of Melchizedek, are things which we have a glimpse of, but we know that they have a bigger meaning in God's sight. And how great is our God that we are able to comprehend or prepared to accept some of these sayings and some of these happenings without question that they do have a meaning, even if we don't comprehend it. I guess it's accepting our mortal condition, the fact that we can of our own selves not will or do anything, but yet the Lord can do anything. He has drafted a plan. It's in the creation of Adam and Eve. He created the earth. He created the good and he created the evil. Why did he create the evil? Because he wanted mankind, you and I, to be tried between what's right and what's wrong, and according to the standard of our understanding, so we have different levels of what is good and what is bad. Unfortunately, as this time draws near to the end of the 6,000 years, Satan is getting all of his candidates in. Going back further, there was a rebellion in heaven, and Michael the archangel was the one who stood for the righteousness against the Satan, against evil. When God had created the evil, Satan, who was jealous of God, tried to usurp it. But Michael stood for those who were righteous. Michael was the spirit that came to the body called Jesus, and he stood for right in this environment in which you and I live. I mean, it's a bit different, I suppose, today to what it was then. There weren't motor cars and things like that. But he stood for it, for the righteousness of God in the environment. And when he was asked if he was going to pay taxes, he said to one of the disciples, "Go down to the fish and catch it, and take the piece of gold out of its mouth and pay that for our taxes." He obeyed the laws of the land. He obeyed the authority of those that are in government. And that's what you and I have got to do. But there's behind all this fabric of society, there's a you in you and a you in me. We're individuals. And we read pieces like this about Melchizedek and we say, now how can it have a lesson or apply to us today? I think the way we background here on Abraham was to show how God was with him. He was living comfortably in his father's house. He was 75 years old. And he was living comfortably there. And God said to him, "I want you to move from here and go to another place." And we don't have anything about objections. He did it. And he moved then to where the land of Canaan was, and his nephew, Lot, went with him, his brother's son. We're not told a lot of information, except that they moved, they went there. And God took him from one part of the country to another part. At that stage, his name was still Abram. We all know him today as Abraham. And he gained that name after he had been tried by the sacrifice, by being told to sacrifice his son, his only son, as a offering to God. And that, of course, was a type in God's way, of showing that is what he did. He gave the spirit of Michael to live in the body of Jesus. And he gave that life so that he could conquer Satan. And Satan took that life from him, but he couldn't hold him. And within 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. The power of God is there in that example. And the effects of it on this society and on the world are all according to God's plan and God's sequence. Now, we all of us know that the world conditions are getting difficult. That world conditions, truth isn't always truth. They talk about a false truth today. We never ever thought of that in my younger days. Everything was measured by honesty. But that's coming in. And now they want permission for AI to be able to search people's computers and get a background on their thinking and what their ideas are. It's an inroad into the privacy of man. But God is in charge and he will take control and will protect us, you and I, from these sort of things if we can have faith in him. And this is what we need to think about in the case of Melchizedek. There's a lesson there, but we don't understand it fully yet. I'd say that we will by the time Jesus returns. But we don't understand it yet because it's not the time that it applies to us. And it's something that's happening. It's the same as other things have happened that we see in our lives. There's a time that they're going to be fulfilled to a greater extent. You think you're in charge of what you're doing and where you're going. But God is in charge of each one of us. Every one of us is one of his children. And we have different levels of understanding. We have different levels of acceptance. But we still respect our God. And we still have a love to our God. And so we, in our own way, in our own level of understanding, worship our God in the way we seek, the way he directs us to do. But to some, and it tells in the Bible that there'll be 144,000 who will stand with him in Mount Zion at the final crunch. God knows them. And God will reveal things to them. But that does not stop you and I from mixing in the world and being one of the world. But it does give us a standard to maintain within our own life. And we need to have our own standard in God's sight. Melchizedek maybe is representing a new order that's going to be developed. How great is your God? Do you accept that he can do these things in you and in the environment and where we are? And he leads us into different social groups and social activities to bring communication and for us to spread our ideas and our thoughts. Over the years, I've been in different places and different times, met different people, different circumstances, and you get a wealth of the broadness of the universe and the intentions that God has. But it's becoming a bigger thing now. People can get on a plane and be 10 or 12 hours can be near the other side of the world. And you and I need to think or to realise that we are witnesses of God in our environment of where we are. He's placed us here for a purpose. He's placed us where we are so that we can understand what's happening or get a partial understanding of what's happening. It doesn't mean that everyone has to be like peas in a pod, all lined up one after the other. It means that each one of us is an individual, and it's according as we direct and guide our heart and how we pass the knowledge that's given us onto our children that will make the impact for God. Now, the verse that's up here, the prayer that Jesus made for his disciples, we believe is the ultimate that we can give to God. Jesus prayed not that you would take them out of the world, but they would keep them from the evil. And that is, the, in my mind, the ultimate of what we, you and I, can give to God. We give ourselves to be, for that prayer of Jesus to be fulfilled in us. Now, very interesting enough, God has times and seasons for everything. After Adam and Eve fell and population got out of hand, he sent the flood and destroyed them. But there were still eight people survived. Then he allowed the nations to go into captivity in Egypt, where they flourished and grew. He took them out of Egypt and gave the instruction of the law. Why didn't he give the law in the first 1,000 years before the flood? It's because he has a sequence of events that's going to take place. Time, his timing is in his own hands. And now we see the coming, when we think of the coming of Jesus in the world 4001, that was timed in God's, by God. There's some of the secrets of the God plan of God that we do know. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. One day. We know that the day is divided into 12 hours because God works in the light, not the darkness. So the days spoken of in Revelations and the different Bible prophecies, the hours that are spoken, have literal meaning. And as we read that God is going to shorten that time, the sequence of then of the world then is 6,000 years, and the 7,000 years will be a day of rest. But God is going to shorten the sixth day, the last hour, and that time will be given back to Satan at the end of the seven. But God is going to shorten it because the destruction and the trials of this world will deteriorate to such an extent. It's not something to look forward to, but it's something that's prophesied and is going to happen. It's not something to fear. It's not something to be afraid of. Because if we can put our trust into our Creator, he will carry us through. But Jesus' prayer is what he had for his closest followers. And I think it's a prayer that we do well to remember and for us to hold in our lives. Asking him not to take us out of the world, but thou wilt keep us from the evil. Thank you. We'll now conclude with our last hymn number
61.
Hymn number 61.
Okay, hymn 61. O Israel, hear what the prophets long foretold, the Saviour true in Jesus Christ behold, whose spirit did come down from heaven's high throne, his earthly body from the virgin born, the olive pure for the living vine prepared, the first begotten as in holy writ declared.
Thank you, everybody, for being here this morning and being here in the church and for being on the Zoom. We trust you've enjoyed our fellowship and look forward to seeing you again in the future. Thank you, everybody.